Hi, everyone. Welcome to Ancient Faith Today Live. This is Father Tom Soroka, and I'm happy that you're with us today. It is December 3rd, 2024. And is it snowing where you are? Are you digging out of the snow? I have seen some of this, the footage of people that are in the Midwest. Excuse me. And of course, I also have a cough, which is the pretty typical thing for these times of the year. I've seen people digging out of the snow. The poor people in Buffalo, the people in Erie, north of me, they're really getting pounded with this particular storm that's going on. So I hope that everybody's doing well. I would love to let me know what the weather is like where you're at. How was your Thanksgiving? I would like to hear about that too. There, you know, people were traveling all over the place, and I was seeing the pictures of people, you know, traveling and going to their homes, and it really looked amazing. So I am glad that you're with us today. Hey, this is a live show, and the way this works is we pick a topic every week and we talk about it. That's exactly what we do. And so, as I've said before, you are the guest. You are the ones that are going to give us your opinions. I'm going to give you my opinion. I want you to interact with us. Let us know what you think about these particular topics. That's really important. Your view is important. I learn from you. And I hope that we teach each other also. Now, one of the things about the internet is, right, everybody has an opinion. That's great. But what we want to do is be informed. We want to be armed with the truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about the church. And that's very, very important to us, right? That's really what we are all about. And we want to be able to share that with the world. That's what Orthodox Christianity is about. I was this morning at Westminster College, which is about an hour north of Pittsburgh. And one of our parishioners is a professor there. He's the professor, the head of the history department. He's the chair of the history department there. And he also teaches a class on Orthodox Christianity. And it's amazing. And there were, I don't know, 25 students in this class or so. And they were very interested in Orthodoxy. They were interested in what the church was about. So I gave a presentation pretty much trying to summarize all of the different things that they were taught in this semester and saying, hey, we are a living faith. We're not a historical artifact, right? We are not somehow just for people of a certain ethnicity or a certain heritage. We are the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. But what happens sometimes is Orthodoxy, because of these claims, because of the claims that Orthodoxy is the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, we are sometimes called exclusionary and divisive. It's like, well, why do you get to say that you are the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, right? And there are other things there too. Why don't you allow me to go to communion? I believe that Jesus is God, and I believe that Mary was a nice person, and I should be able to take communion in your church. So we have to be able to explain why we do things the way that we do as Orthodox Christians. And, you know, I've often said we have to speak more about us being Christian than just Orthodox Christian, right? In other words, when we present Orthodox Christianity, what we are really presenting is Christianity. And one of the ways that we have to be able to, in my estimation, we should never do this with a sort of haughty attitude. We should never look down on others, other people that claim the name of Christ, that are doing the best that they can. We should never look down on them. Never. But we do have to stop, in a way, making excuses for ourselves. One of the ways that I like to frame this is when people look at Orthodox worship and they say, oh, you know, that's so weird. That's so different. Like, you know, why do you worship that way? And so then some people try to write this paper and say, well, you know, we worship this way because we are Eastern, and Eastern people use a lot of incense, or they use a lot of vestments, or whatever. They're just like, you know, make stuff up. And, you know, none of that is really helpful. In my estimation, what we should really say, and again, I don't say this with any amount of pride or haughtiness, I would say what we do is true worship. This is what worship looks like. And the real question is, why don't you worship that way? Why don't you worship that way? In other words, instead of us being on our back heels and saying, oh, you know, you're so different, and why don't you do things the way we do it? I think at this point in our understanding of the faith and the truth of the faith, we have to say, why don't you do these things, right? Why is your understanding of Christ, your understanding of the church, your experience of worship, why is it different from what we do? That's the key. The key is not to assume that we are exclusionary and divisive, but rather we are understanding the fullness of the faith in the way that the apostles has given us. All right. So that's very important. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into youtube.com/ancientfaithministries. And what I'd like you to do is just comment in there. As we're talking through the show, I want to hear your comments about this. Has anyone ever said to you, I could never be Orthodox because you don't do X. You don't have women preachers or women priests. You don't have gay marriage. You don't have open communion. You don't have this or that, right? Like, what have you heard before that has been the claim that Orthodoxy is exclusionary and divisive? All right. So you're going to go to youtube.com/ancientfaithministries. Put in your comments there and let's get the discussion going. And then you can also go to facebook.com/ancientfaithministries. Put your comments in there. We're going to look through the comments and we'll put your comment on air. We'll talk about it. The other ways that you can contact the show right now, and again, it's 5 p.m. Eastern Time on December 3rd, 2 p.m. Pacific Time. So come on, let's do this live. That's the most exciting part about it. You can also send us a text message to 412-206-5012. That's 412-206-5012. And what that allows you to do is, if you don't want to go in the chat, if you don't feel like sort of, you know, giving the comments in there, what I do want you to do is send a text from your phone. Sometimes I kind of miss those, but send them early. Don't send them in the last minute of the show. Send them early and we'll read them on air. Okay. All right. So that's how we're going to do this. Let's go ahead and hear your comments. They're already coming in. It looks great, YouTubers. Let's bring them in. All right. So what we're going to do, we're going to ask Simon, who's running the video board. God bless him. God bless Matushka Trudy, who's doing the audio. Simon, let's bring up the first slide. All right. So what we are doing, I'm hoping that my camera is not off or something. It looks like it's really a low bandwidth. I'm going to try something here and just see if we can get a little better picture there. Let's see how that works. All right. So is Orthodox Christianity exclusionary and divisive? Now, again, I've already set up the question. People say this all the time. They say, oh, you know, you think you're so important and you call yourself the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Why do you do that? The church is big. There are Christians all over the world. You people are just Greeks and Russians and Serbians and Bulgarians and Romanians, but I'm none of those things. So Christianity, they'll say, is like a, you know, it's like a rainbow. It has many different colors and many different expressions and many different rooms, like the mansion in heaven, right? God's mansion's in heaven. And so why do you make this claim about yourself? Why do you say you are the one church and nobody else is in the church? Now, we have to be careful here, because I know that St. Cyprian's meaning here is sometimes difficult to discern. In other words, the idea that salvation is found within the church. Salvation is found within the church. And we're going to watch a little bit of a video clip by everyone's favorite Protestant, Gavin Ortlund, who seems like a very, very kind and gentle man. But he seems to have it out for Orthodox Christians lately. He's really been on the warpath about iconography. I frankly think it's much ado about nothing, but what it really does show is this sort of Western rationalistic way of understanding Christianity itself, right? Because as soon as you have this visceral reaction to an image, you are making a disconnect between the theology of Christ himself taking on materiality and the image that we venerate in order to actually honor God, right? And so I'm not recommending his videos. You can go there. I think it's much ado about nothing, but we are going to listen to some of the things that he says here. All right. So let's start here. Is Orthodox Christianity exclusionary and divisive? Next slide. This particular chart, or charts like it, about the Orthodox Christian timeline send people into a tizzy. They go crazy when they see this particular type of a chart. This chart that essentially says that the Orthodox Church is the continuation of, you know, the Israel of God and the undivided church of the first 10 centuries, give or take some centuries. And then, of course, after the Great Schism, you have the, what it says in here, I didn't create this, I just took this off the internet, it says the unchanged Orthodox Church, right? Sometimes that we overuse that phrase, unchanged, just a little bit, because that particular phrase, I think, is fraught with difficulties. We would never say that absolutely nothing has changed. We know that things have changed, the vestments have changed, the music have changed, and so forth. But what it's really referring to is the sort of the seed of the faith has been maintained in the Orthodox Church. So when they see this particular chart, heads explode, right? People go crazy and they say, well, you know, what happened here? What happened with the Roman Catholics? They're the one true church, right? I am Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and so forth. And then the Protestants will say, well, you know, you just have to have Jesus in your heart. As long as we believe in Jesus, we're all Christians, right? It's like a big tent, or it's the tree of Christianity, the branch theory, sometimes they call it, of Christianity. And Orthodoxy says no. Orthodoxy says that the church herself has been maintained in her oneness, in her doctrines, in her worship, in her expressions, even though in different times, in different places, it may look a little bit different, different controversies come up. The church's oneness, and this is very important, the unity of God's people is extremely important. There is nothing in the scripture. There is absolutely nothing in the scripture that says that, you know, the church is different in different times and they believe different things. That just simply doesn't exist. The whole sort of Protestant experiment that says, well, you know, it's the church of what's happening now, and you're going to have different expressions in different times, and we're going to take the Bible, as a kind of puzzle book, and we're going to figure out what it says. And you'll have different people that come in and they say, well, I think it means this. And then another teacher says, well, I think it means that. And all of a sudden you have hundreds or thousands. I know Protestants get really mad when you say there's 29,000 denominations. I don't care how many denominations you think there are. The Orthodox Church says there is one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, and we are not a denomination. Now, you may think we're a denomination, but we are not a denomination. It's very important to say that. Now, do we think that they are Christians? Well, it depends on what you mean by Christian. Of course, there are so many people, Roman Catholics, Protestants, that deeply love God, deeply love Christ. Personally, I would never say that no one outside of the Orthodox faith is a Christian. But I would qualify that term by saying, by Christian, I mean someone who loves God, who does their best to follow Christ, and is doing the best that they can with the limited experience of the church that they have to be Christian. So I would never deny that someone outside of the Orthodox Church was not a Christian, but I would deny that they possess the fullness of the faith. And that's very important to understand that. This is what we mean by one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And I think Orthodox Christians that say outside the Orthodox Church, it's nothing but error and darkness and just mass chaos. Well, be careful, because I think, you know, the day is going to come when we find that some of these people live more authentically Christian than we Orthodox Christians do. Remember, when Christ comes to the earth, he confronts the religious leaders of the day who were so convinced of their rightness. And he told them, he said, you are not sons of Abraham. You are sons of the devil. Because in your pride, you are unwilling to accept me. That's my only rebuke of the Orthodox, okay? We have to sort of chill when it comes to people that are not Orthodox. However, I firmly maintain and I firmly believe that the Orthodox Church is the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and no other church can make that claim. No other church can say that they are, that they possess the fullness of this oneness and holiness and apostolicity and Catholicity. And in Orthodoxy, we have that. Okay. So that's very important. But now we're sort of discussing some of these issues about Orthodoxy being divisive and exclusionary. All right, next slide. So we have to ask some questions here. We have to ask the questions of who's making this charge? Like, who is actually saying, oh, the Orthodox Church is exclusionary, they're divisive. You know, they are keeping people from experiencing the church, right? Whatever that truth may be, we have to ask as Orthodox Christians, all right? And I think the people that make these charges need to be honest with themselves, and they have to ask themselves, why am I motivated to say that? What is my motivation to say, oh, the Orthodox Church is exclusionary and divisive? And we're going to talk about some of those reasons why people might say that. And it can get a little bit ugly because people aren't willing to be honest about church history, about the scriptures. They're not willing to be honest even about their motivation, about why they would attack the church. And there are even some people who were Orthodox Christians who then adopted a worldly philosophy and said, oh, you don't want to accept me anymore, therefore Orthodoxy is exclusionary and divisive. You see? So we're going to talk a little bit about this motivation, all right? The second question we have to ask is, what is their understanding of Christ and the church, right? Some people are going to make this charge that Orthodox Christianity is exclusionary and divisive out of ignorance, sheer ignorance. In other words, when people in the United States, and this often happens in the United States, right? That's my perspective. This happens in the United States. This happens in Western countries, Canada, Central America, South America. It happens in Western Europe. It obviously doesn't always happen in countries that are majority Orthodox, although I will say, and I would charge the Orthodox Christians in Russia, in Romania, in Bulgaria, in these places, to understand the Protestant mindset better than you do now. Don't just go around and think, oh, we're Orthodox and we don't need you. And by the way, if you speak against the Orthodox Church, we're just going to throw you in prison. That's absurd. Why would you do that? Why would you willingly persecute people who simply come in because they don't understand the Orthodox Church, because they've never been exposed to it, and say, oh, and I mean, actually somebody from my parish just told me their family's going to Russia and they're going to evangelize the Russian people. Meaning they're going to evangelize the godless Orthodox, the Orthodox who are idolaters and the Orthodox who are godless and they don't understand Jesus and they don't have the gospel and so forth, right? That kind of stuff is out of ignorance. It's ignorance when they say that. And so we have to patiently teach them. And then the third question is, what are they reacting against? What is it that they are seeing that they are making this reaction against it? Okay. And that's a very important question to ask. Before we start charging back, we have to ask these questions. And I think we also have to encourage others not simply to just let them ask the question and then we answer it, but to ask them gently, hey, why are you asking that? What is your understanding of Christ in the church? What exactly are you reacting against? Help me understand why you think the church is exclusionary and divisive. And then you can have that discussion. Okay? All right. Now, before we go to the video, let's go to some of the comments and let's take a look here. We're actually going to start right from the beginning, and I see Sioban says, blessings, love, and Merry Christmas. Blessings, love, and Merry Christmas. Sioban, God bless you. Blessed Christmas to you as we approach the holidays. And we hope that everyone will have a safe and a joyous celebration of the Lord's Nativity. All right. Now, next, beautiful white cat says, the communion not being open always gets me down. The communion not being open always gets me down. So, beautiful white cat, I'm not sure if you are an Orthodox Christian, okay? But we can talk about that a little bit. Some of this is going to be explained in the show today. It's a little bit of a bigger question. And I hope that you have been able, if you're not an Orthodox Christian, I hope that you've been able to go to visit an Orthodox church, to read a little bit about the Orthodox church. And here's how we answer this, or here's one answer to your question, or at least your comment, beautiful white cat. And I'm answering very respectfully. And I think that's probably one of the biggest charges that we have leveled against us, is that communion, that is the Eucharist, is not open. So Orthodox Christians practice what has been labeled closed communion. Well, first of all, let's look at it from the standpoint of what the Eucharist is. The Eucharist for us is the very apex of our understanding of the church, of who Christ is, of what the church is, of the experience of Christians. And what happens, beautiful white cat, is that in the Eucharist, there are several things that are happening here. Number one, obviously, the most important thing is we are receiving the body and blood of Christ, right? And this comes from John 6 and other places, 1 Corinthians 12, etc., etc. That when we approach this chalice, we are communing with God, right? In 1 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter, it says, we are partakers of the divine nature. And the way that and I talked about that today up at the college, I said, to be a partaker of the divine nature, like, how do you do that? Do you simply just kind of look up in the sky and, you know, hope that something happens? Or is there some way, is there some physical sense in which this happens? And so we are partaking of God himself in the Eucharist. However, and this is the other thing that I would say, beautiful white cat, and that is the Eucharist is, it is not only that we are getting something. In other words, when I go to receive the body and blood of Christ, it's not just that I'm going to get Jesus. I'm not going to get his body and blood as if it was some product that I'm taking into myself. What is happening ultimately? And there's a deep biblical and theological symbolism to the way in which we actually offer these gifts and offer the Eucharist, and that is, and this comes very, very early in the church. St. Paul talks about it. In the Didache, it's talked about that we partake of one bread and one cup. One bread and one cup. Now, eventually the priests divide it up and everybody gets, you know, a little portion. But we are partaking of the one Christ. And because we are partaking of the one bread and the one cup, we are also united to one another. We are united to one another in the Eucharist. Yes, that is a reality for us. We're not just getting something, we are doing something. And in order to be united to one another, we have to be of one mind. We have to be of one heart. We have to be of one faith. And so everybody that receives that Eucharist is striving, what St. Paul says, you know, the mature man to grow up, to be the mature man in Christ. We are growing into the oneness of the faith. And so in the Eucharist, we are expressing and experiencing not only the body and blood of Christ, but our oneness with one another. And in order to be one with one another, we have to be of the same mind. And so the question is not just, are you a Christian? But what does that mean? What do you believe as a Christian? Right? All of those things are very important. And because those things are very important, we as Orthodox Christians say, if you subscribe to the Orthodox doctrine, if you express with your mouth, you confess the faith of the apostles, you confess the faith expressed in the ecumenical councils, you express the faith and agree with the faith and sing the faith and pray the faith and live the faith of the apostles. Not one quote, but everything that they are. This, by the way, and let me just stop here for a second. Protestants, don't quote mine the Holy Fathers. Don't quote mine the Holy Fathers to think that you are proving something about your doctrine that disagrees with Orthodoxy. Like I've seen, it's ridiculous. They will take, and I'm not all Protestants, I'm just saying some of these apologists, they will take quotes of the Fathers to prove sola scriptura. Like, are you kidding? It's absurd on its face. But even if you use the quotes of the church fathers, why are you not believing all of the things that the church fathers believe? Why are you not worshiping in the way that the church fathers worshiped? And that's the problem. Ultimately, the issue is we practice this kind of closed communion because we are uniting ourselves to one another in the one faith. That is extremely, extremely important. Thanks for that comment. I really appreciate that. Joe Horstman says, the very second I told my family I'm serious about converting Orthodoxy from a liberal church. And I'm looking to see if there is another comment there, and I'm not sure that I see anything else there. I'm sorry, Joe. So, Joe Horstman. So he says, the very second I told my family I'm serious about converting Orthodoxy from a liberal church. Well, regardless of whether it's liberal or not, here's one of the things that you're going to go through. Right? One of the things that you're going to go through, and again, I had a parishioner just tell me, Thanksgiving was terrible because the family is not Orthodox. She and her husband and children have embraced the Orthodox faith, but their parents don't agree with it. And it became very uncomfortable during Thanksgiving. very uncomfortable. Why did you join this cult? Why do you worship idols, et cetera, et cetera? And again, all of these things, you know, why isn't our church good enough for you, right? Why isn't our mega church, our church of what's happening now, why isn't it good enough for you? And so, you know, as converts, you're going to go through this. And you have to have a really deep sense of compassion for people when they say these things. Do not argue with them heatedly. Answer them, right? Like the apostle says, give an answer for the hope that is within you. Do it with gentleness and kindness. Show them the change in your life. Show them the peace that passes all understanding that you have received as an Orthodox Christian. And if you have not received the peace that has passed all understanding, if you are more argumentative and you are more, I don't know what, you know, you're online and you're just like shooting everybody down because now you're Orthodox, for goodness sake, stop it. You look ridiculous. Don't do that. You look immature when you do that. You have to express love to people, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all the Galatians stuff. It's very important that you do that. All right. So please I think it'll be fine, Joe. Just, you know, pray for them. All right. John Anon. The first one he says is, always appreciate these episodes of Ancient Faith Today Live. Thank you, John. But then his second comment says, many people complain that Orthodoxy is too ethnic or foreign, especially when the services are not in English. Hey, John, you know, I can't disagree with you. Now, let's be understanding about this to a certain extent, to a certain extent. And I know this is a hot topic, but you do have some people in the Orthodox Church. I have Russian people in my church. I have Ukrainian people in my church. Every so often, I'll throw in some petitions, especially during the weekdays, to help them feel connected, right? But the evangelical nature of the church, and this is, I think, what John is getting to, has to trump the idea that we are Russian Orthodox, or we are Greek Orthodox, or we are Serbian Orthodox, right? Or whatever. Okay. I'm not just picking on those three, just throw an ethnicity in there. It is true. 100 years ago, many of our churches were ethnic enclaves because they came to this land, they set up churches as places where they worshiped in the way that they were comfortable with in their old country homeland. They worshiped in a language that they understood. And so God blessed them. However, missing the evangelical nature of the church, that is to say, that God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, right? And that the church is for all people, not just Russians, Greeks, Serbians, Syrians, Lebanese, Romanians, whatever. We have to, in a way, even those of us that maybe speak another language, those that grew up, like my father didn't even learn English until he was 6 years old. He didn't learn English until he was six. But he loved this country, and he became one of the most prominent musicians, Orthodox musicians in the Russian tradition in America, to begin to incorporate English into the services. Because he saw that the church is much greater than the ethnic people to which it was serving. The church is for everyone. And so we have to be careful, Orthodox Christians. We have to be careful not to make the church something that it was never meant to be. We can't make the church simply a vehicle for our ethnicity. I'm not talking about food. I love the baklava. I love the pierogies. Give it all to me. But when it comes to language, and pastors, priests have to be very discerning about this. If you are serving the services in a language where almost nobody understands it, like, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? You have to understand you are excluding people. And in that particular case, you know what? The critics are right. Why are you exclusionary and divisive? Well, if you're serving the services in a language that nobody in the church really understands, I'm not saying that they didn't hear it from childhood. I'm saying they don't understand it. Like, if you give them a phrase, vefte proskinisomen, like, if they don't know what it is, right? Why would you do it? So you have to be careful here, because I'm not saying that Orthodox Christianity can't be expressed in a way that isn't exclusionary and divisive. It certainly can. But in its nature, it is actually not exclusionary and divisive. It is unifying. That's the point of today's show. All right. So, John, hang in there. Okay. Christy Mertz says, you just mentioned it. She says, I've been told that it's offensive to other Christians that Orthodoxy doesn't have open communion. Yeah, right. So what we have to do is we have to teach people, and we have to say, look, here's why we commune this way. We have to make sure that we understand what communion is. It's not just about getting the body and blood of Christ. And I say it in that way, right? Because often I think in the West, it's presented in that way. And unfortunately, in my estimation, okay, and this, I don't want this to sound like a cheap shot, but Orthodoxy maintains this idea on the paten, on this plate, when we're offering the bread, in the chalice, in the cup, when we're offering the wine to God the Father. We have one cup, and sometimes you'll see these pictures, in various Orthodox lands in Greece and Russia and Romania and so forth. They have this enormous chalice, right? Well, the enormous chalice is not meant to be some kind of comical thing. It's like, if they have 10,000 people there, they're still going to offer one cup, and they're still going to have a bread, even if it's, you know, the agnets, the lamb is still going to be huge, because that oneness is very important. And that oneness comes from our agreeing about all the things that Orthodoxy teaches. And so anybody that says, yeah, I'm really offended that you don't have open communion, say, well, we do have open communion. It's open to everybody that agrees with the Orthodox faith. So come on in. We'll baptize you right now. So, you know, you have to, again, I think in a way, humorously turn it around. We have to stop being defensive. We have to stop saying, oh, you know, I know we're kind of weird, and I know we use this weird chant, and I know, like, our vestments are weird, and we're not really with it socially or morally. Like, you know, we're not affirming of all these things. Well, stop being back on your heels. Explain why these things are important. Okay. All right. Let's see here. Here's Metanios Zaidan. Metanios says, some accuse us of idolatry because of icons. Some accuse us of idolatry because of icons. All right. Now, that brings up the next video. So the next video, now he's never really, I think, and I've not watched every minute of everything that he said on this, but Gavin Ortlund has really gone after the veneration of icons, saying that it's not an apostolic practice, that it was somehow like developed and added, right? And that this should not happen, that the veneration of icons should not happen. And by the way, I just want to say one thing about this, and that is veneration can take place many ways. Kissing an icon is actually a little bit of a kind of a later development. You can bow before an icon. You can touch an icon. You can acknowledge it, right? What is the icon for? That's the real question. So, yes, we venerate icons, but veneration simply doesn't mean kissing. And I think that Western people, I know this might sound very naive, but I think Western people have a lot of problem with kissing. I really do. And in the Orthodox Church, I mean, it's the Bible, you know, greet one another with a holy kiss. There it is. And so it doesn't say the holy handshake. It says the holy kiss. Like kiss each other, right? Kiss each other three times. That's the holy kiss. All right. So we're going to listen to, I think it's about 2 minutes, minute and a half or so of Gavin Ortlund here talking about the exclusivity of Orthodoxy. And he had made a long argument from reading various quotes of various Orthodox writers, saints, ecumenical councils, and so forth, saying that the Orthodox have anathematized anybody who didn't believe like they did. All right, check this out.
It's saying very clearly, if you try to change the faith, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and that means eternal anathema. It continues, this fearful anathema, brethren and sons beloved in Christ, we do not pronounce today, but our Savior first pronounced it. And then it quotes from the passage in Matthew. He quotes from Galatians 1 and Paul's anathema there. It says, the same anathema the seven ecumenical councils and the whole choir of God-serving fathers pronounced. All therefore, innovating, here's the key sentence, either by heresy or schism, have voluntarily clothed themselves, according to Psalm 109:18, with a curse as with a garment, whether they be popes or patriarchs or clergy or laity. Nay, if anyone, though an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That quote is from Psalm 109, which speaks of being clothed with a curse. So it's very clear, I think, what they're saying here. I wouldn't know how else you could say this. You know, you're quoting Galatians 1, you're talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and eternal anathema. You're saying anybody who's innovating, that it's setting the stakes very clearly for the heretics that they have been denouncing and identifying as the Roman Catholics. So you just say, you know, how could it be clearer?
Yeah. So there it is. Like, he's saying that the writers and the ecumenical councils are anathematizing. So what is anathema? Anathema. That's a biblical word, by the way. It's a biblical word, and it means to curse. Cursing, in the scriptural understanding, means that you are essentially turning them away. You are saying that they are no longer acknowledging God. And so the church says, when the church comes together as the council, the ecumenical councils, and they behave in the exact same way as it is in Acts 15. What does Acts 15 say? Acts 15 says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That means that when the church leaders, in the case of Acts 15, it was the apostles, In the case of the Orthodox Church, it's the bishops, which is the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. In the same way, they get together, and just like in Acts 15, they say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to do or to say, or to proclaim this truth. And then they say, again, just like in the New Testament, those who do not accept this truth, and specifically, and we have to be careful here, we do not say that every single person who does not accept the Orthodox faith, let's say out of ignorance, they've never heard of the Orthodox faith, that they are accursed, that they are heretics. Orthodoxy never says that. What it says in these passages is those who willfully reject this teaching and do not acknowledge it as the very truth of God himself, as given in the church to them, it says, get out, right? And usually these anathema, were directed specifically to the heretics who would not accept these things. They would not accept the truth of the various proclamations within the particular councils. Now, he's also taking certain writers who were writing most likely polemically, various saints and so forth, and they're saying, nobody outside the Orthodox Church is going to be saved. And again, it doesn't matter who said what. They would say that everybody that is not Orthodox is not going to be saved. And, you know, the problem with that, with a statement like that, is you don't know who's going to be saved. What we do affirm, and this is so important, is that those who seek the truth, who sincerely, with all their heart, set aside their pride, set aside their preconceived notions, are open to the Holy Spirit, will find the fullness of the truth in the Orthodox faith and nowhere else. And that's, again, the part that is very hard for people. It's very difficult for them to accept that. But the reality is we have to see who is asking these questions. Let's put the next slide up. It's just a repeat of the previous slide. Who's making the charge? What's their motivation? What's their understanding of Christ and the church? What are they reacting against? You have to see where they're coming from. And I feel sorry for Gavin Ortlund. I really do. He seems like there's no doubt he loves God. He loves Christ. And in that sense, he's certainly a Christian. He is a follower of Christ, right? But he, just like many people, are refusing to experience that fullness because of some way that they have to understand the church, right? They are unwilling to open themselves up to this apostolic understanding of the church, this apostolic experience of worship. And so they're, you know, what are they reacting against? Well, what's their motivation, right? Look at this chart here. Let's go back to that motivation chart. So sometimes, you know, they look at this and they say, oh my goodness, like the Orthodox Church, it's like such a mess. There are so many different churches, right? There's ancient patriarchates and junior patriarchates. You know, there's the churches that are autonomous. There's churches that are autocephalous. There's churches that don't accept this one, don't accept that one. And they see the divisions within Orthodoxy or, and that was the first point, they see divisions between Christian groups and they throw up their hands and they say, well, it all must be the same. Like all Christianity is equally valid, right? And nobody, because there are 4 denominations, 10,000 denominations, I don't care, pick a number. It doesn't matter to me. But they see the divisions between Christians, all these denominations, and they say, everybody must be right. Everybody's right, right? That's the easiest way to kind of dispose of the problem. Or they think that, and this is where Gavin Ortlund is, they think that certain doctrines divide. His big hang-up is the veneration of icons. Okay, great. Orthodoxy says the veneration of icons is essential to understanding who Christ is. And it makes sense, right? Christ is incarnate. He is a human person. I'm sorry, he's a divine person with a human nature. Scratch that. He's a divine person with a human nature, right? He's the God-man. He has a material nature as well as his divine nature, fully. And so we say we have these icons, and the way in which we pass honor to him is through this materiality. And that doctrine, you know, he made a big deal out of, oh, they were killing one another and they were drinking blood from skulls and cutting out tongues and cutting off arms and so forth. Well, yeah, I mean, that's, you know, the Roman Empire. But the point is, this is the truth. This is the truth about God. And to accept iconography and its veneration is to accept the truth about Christ. That is what it is to be an Orthodox Christian. It's not a need to, it's not a nice to have. It's a need to have. That's what we believe. And one that is open to that understanding, because hundreds and thousands of people, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands have accepted that truth. And just because you don't doesn't mean you're right. So we have to be careful. What is the motivation? People think, oh, I don't, you know, too many doctrines, that's divisive. Too many divisions within Orthodoxy, that's divisive. Too many divisions within Christianity, that's divisive, right? It's all the same. We can't think that way. That's not a good way to think. Next slide. And by the way, you know, the idea of Christ himself, there is, and I will often say this, within Christianity itself, there is always the paradox, the seemingly contradictory statements that are held together, right? Because on the one hand, Christ absolutely desires unity in him, absolutely desires unity. And he says, and this is from Matthew 16, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, right? What's the rock? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not Peter. I know there are some fathers that said it was Peter, but it's the communion, it's the expression that Jesus is the Christ. This is the rock. This is the solid foundation of the church, right? And so he says that this unifying factor of the confession of the faith is the most important thing. Now, does Christ say, well, what about the veneration of icons and so forth? Well, no. But all of those doctrines are what unifies us. They are the rock on which the church is established, right? The kingdom of Hades will not prevail against it. Why? Because it's unifying. It's the understanding of Christ as the eternal Word of God who has become a man, and everything that the Orthodox Church teaches flows from that. And when you are an Orthodox Christian, you agree with all of those doctrines. You assent to those things. Not just this one thing, all the things. But here's the divisive nature of saying that there is a truth. The divisive nature of saying there is a truth, and either you're in or you're out. Here it is, right here. This is the words of Jesus. Matthew 10. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You're in or you're out. The divisive nature of Christ himself is absolutely apparent in the scriptures. He says, follow me. Follow me. Right? And the guy says, oh, I have to go bury my father. But let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. What did we hear in the gospel reading for those of us in the Slavic tradition on Sunday? Rich young ruler. Oh, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Well, you know the commandments. He says, I've kept all these from my youth. Ah, but one thing you haven't. Sell everything you have and come and follow me. That's the dividing line. You have to follow Christ. And if it means giving up your pride and giving up your preconceived notions about who Jesus is and about who the church is and about who you are, then that's what you have to do. It's a divisive, it's a naturally divisive project to be a Christian, to be a true Christian, to be an Orthodox Christian. All right. Let's see here. Let's go back to the comments just for a second here. All right. How about Robert? How about Robert? Thank you, Robert. I appreciate your comment very much. Robert says, we're going to wrap up in a few minutes here. Robert says, it's way beyond time to end jurisdictionalism in North America. It's a barrier to Americans wishing to investigate Orthodoxy and a barrier to our Orthodox inter-parishes working together across jurisdictions, right? Robert, I agree with you. Now, I know it's a hot topic right now. And the reason why it's a hot topic is the, and I'm going to say it, the divisive nature of the internet. The divisive nature of the internet is, oh, look at this bishop, look at that bishop, right? And say, do you want to be united to them? Do you want to be united to that church that accepts this, that, or the other thing, or does this, that, or the other thing, right? But what I would say to them is having one truly Orthodox jurisdiction in this country with not as a political mechanism, not as a political mechanism, but godly leaders, godly bishops. The Holy Spirit has to provide this. He has to be the one that says, okay, Orthodox Christians in Western countries, in the United States, in Western Europe, and South America, and Central America, and Canada, whatever, I am going to unite you, and I am going to choose who the godly bishops are. So if Orthodox Christians want one jurisdiction, because that's part of that unity, and I think Robert is right, it's too confusing for people. They say, oh, you know, you have, I have it in my city. How many bishops do we have in Pittsburgh? Five? It's absurd. And it's, you know, it's just the way it is. But the point is, we have to get our house in order. We are not always perfect in the way that we live our orthodoxy. So thank you very much, Robert. All right. Oh, wow. George. He says, I've seen people storm out of church in anger and never come back when they get denied communion. Unfortunate consequence of living in a kumbaya, never say no society. Wow. That would be awful. I've had sensitive situations where people who are not Orthodox have come up to the chalice. I usually, if I know that there are a lot of non-Orthodox people, I'll come out and make an announcement before we impart the Eucharist, but I also have something in the bulletin. So I think sometimes it is, you know, it's up to the priest to present that in a way that is not, that's not catching people off guard, right? Now, if somebody storms out, even though you've done those things and you've said, we practice, our communion is only Orthodox Christians, practicing Orthodox Christians who have prepared themselves by prayer and fasting, right, have to be the ones who come to communion. If somebody storms out, well, you know, God help them and maybe they'll understand someday, right? Let's see here. Bionic Kraken, no trolling for me today. Hi, Bionic Kraken. Nice to see you. All right. Let's see here. How about anything else here? Wow. So many comments here. How about this? Yeah. Actually, let's go down to Bionic Kraken's, comment, which is 1 John 2:11. 1 John 2:11. I really like this. But the one who hates his fellow Christian is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 2:11. Yeah, I mean, I think we're a little bit loose with the translation there, but it's, you know, it has to be every person, right? St. John says that he who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. He who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. And I don't bring these things up, by the way, about these charges of orthodoxy being divisive and exclusive to kind of one-up or dunk on people. I'm trying to help people understand, number one, that we aren't really, right? We aren't the cause. We are not the cause of divisions within Christianity. We're not the cause of that. We didn't cause that. People caused that. And we can't help that. We can just say, come home, right? I don't think we should do it through the ecumenical movement. I think it's a waste of time. All right. Let's see here. I'm just looking through a couple more, but we're going to wrap it up here. Wow. So many comments. My goodness, goodness gracious. That's really wonderful. Let's see. Anything in the text? No. Did we have anything in Facebook? I didn't really check there to see if anybody was saying anything on Facebook. Let me check real fast here. Sorry about the, this is live. let's see. Did we get anything? People there? Here we go. A couple of them. Jeff Heineman says, why isn't Joel Osteen good enough for you? Yeah, exactly. Right. That is true. Ken Gula says, most people I've talked with have no clue about orthodoxy. You know what? That's the perfect wrap up here. It's the perfect wrap up, Ken. So thank you very much for that. Let's go to the next, the last slide. Thank you all for your comments. It was really fun. So what are people reacting against when they say orthodoxy is exclusionary and divisive, right? Well, it could be their own confusion. It could be the confusion that we present because we don't always have a united front, right? It could be their own intellectual superiority. Well, why would I believe those dirty Russians, right? Why would I go to that church? I'm above that. Or, you know, we Orthodox people don't have the intellectual rigor. By the way, I've heard that many times in the ridiculous, breathless, constant chasing after debate after debate after debate after debate. And they say, Orthodox don't have the intellectual rigor. I will tell you the facts. A lot of the intellectually rigorous Orthodox aren't participating in the debates. I'll guarantee you that. And a few of them that are participating in the debates are very intellectually rigorous. But they're not all there. Trust me. Willful pride. Willful pride. You know, people just say, I don't want to say I'm wrong. I don't want to have to, you know, renounce my prior faith. I don't want to have to say that that was an error. I just want this version of Christianity, which is ridiculous. That's just your own pride. Loss of affirmation. Loss of affirmation, right? You know, I want to be an Orthodox Christian, but I want to keep, and this is, I have to be honest with you, this is kind of what motivated this topic. I read a scurrilous blog post by a former Orthodox Christian, a very talented man, and it was just an absolute disaster. Essentially saying that, you know, Orthodox Christianity is nothing but a bunch of divisive, exclusionary, homophobic, transphobic people, small-minded, right? And the idea in a few dying churches in the West, and let's face it, absolutely dying, in these mainline denominations like the Episcopal Church, like the liberal Presbyterian churches, the liberal Methodist churches, they're dead. They are dead. They are not growing because they thought that unity meant affirming everybody in their sin, affirming everybody to say, oh, I'm okay, you're okay, Jesus loves you. You know, and you see the signs. Jesus loves you, no exceptions. Well, of course he does. But by the way, he hates your sin. And this idea that people have to be affirmed because of who they say they are and are unwilling to give themselves over to the truth of Christ is not the church's fault. Now, can we do a better job of welcoming people, no matter who they are, no matter what hangups they have, no matter what sins they get involved in. Can we do a better job of welcoming those people into the worship of the church to let the gospel soften their hearts? Yes. We should never, ever turn anybody away that doesn't look like us. Never. Let God do his work. Bring them to church. God will do his part. But if you exclude them from the Orthodox Church, from the experience of the Orthodox Church, they will never have a true conversion. And by conversion, I don't mean simply accepting a group of doctrines. I mean converting their life to be conformed to Christ, as St. Paul says. That's the most important thing. And people are concerned about their loss of lifestyle. It could be, I don't want to get involved on Sunday morning. I don't want to get involved with this, that, or the other thing. I'm too busy. And here's the last one, and this is why I said, I think some of these comments are really on, okay? And that is our own poor witness. Orthodox Christians, we can't blame other people, even if they say to us, you're exclusionary, you're divisive, if we're not doing our part, if we're not living the way that we're supposed to be living, if we are not being kind to visitors. So when somebody comes to our church, you know, we don't say, why are you here? You know, you're not white. It's like, what? What are you talking about? What are you here? Why are you here? You're not Russian. You're not Greek. You're not Serbian. Why are you here? You're not middle-class wealthy. Why are you here? You don't have a master's degree. You see what we do? And that one, Orthodox Christians, is on us. That one's on us. We can't blame people if we turn them away. And by the way, and let me just say it right now. If we turn away Orthodox, if we turn away seekers, non-Orthodox seekers, who are in fact identifying as homosexuals, as transgenders, as whatever, just listen to what I'm saying. Don't react yet. If we turn them away from our doors, how will they ever repent? How will they ever repent? How will they ever transform their lives to be the people that God wants them to be? That's very important. Now, we don't affirm these ways of living. We do not affirm them. But we need to be able to open our communities to allow people to experience the love of God so that they can repent. We can't beat them over the head with the truth. We can't beat them over the head with Christ. We can only show them the love of God in Christ. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, even the non-Orthodox ones. And they will come. All right? God bless you. I know I said I was wrapping it up, but we went on and on. God bless you all in the chat room. God bless you on Facebook. And I love all of you. So we're going to wrap it up at this time. And we've got another good topic next week. I hope that you'll join us. I can't wait to land it on you. we will announce it pretty soon. All right. So remember to like us on Facebook at facebook.com/ancientfaithtoday. Share out our program after that's finished. Join us by simply give us your comments and your reviews. Like this video right now. Everybody that's in the chat, click the like button. We need you to do that on YouTube so that it can be shared out. Share it out to everybody. We'll see you next week. Ancient Faith Today live, 5 p.m. Eastern, 2 p.m. Pacific. Next Tuesday. Bye.